If I could add my welcome to you today, and it's great to see visitors as well. Thank you, Ben, for leading so far. And if the children would like to go to their classes and just follow people around about the same size as you, and you'll probably get to the right place. So, Bryson here, we're going to try our best to make sure we're done by 11 o'clock so we can observe the 2 minute silence. So I'll try my best to keep on time there, but we'll do it as close to 11 o'clock as we can. But let's turn to God's word now. Ben's already quoted some of what we are looking at today, Acts chapter 4, and 23 to 31, what we're looking at today. If you weren't here last week, this follows on from what we looked at last week. So Peter and John were put in prison because they were preaching the gospel, and as they were interrogated, they were warned not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And they said, "Well, I'm sorry, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. We'll continue to witness for Jesus." And they said, "There's only one name which can save us, which is Jesus, so we'll keep speaking of him." And now they return back to the other believers there, and so that's where we pick it up. So verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." And it quotes Psalm 2 here. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And off they prayed. The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Amen. Let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask him to speak through his word and pray for the children as well. Lord, on this day of remembrance, where we remember those who didn't just risk their life but gave their lives so that we could have freedom, Lord, we thank you that with this theme of courage and boldness to keep speaking about Jesus here, Lord, we thank you for those who have actually given their lives so that we could have the gospel. And Lord, we pray that equally we would remember them. Lord, we pray you'll speak through your word, that today you would be mighty to save us. That passage last week said that there's only one name that we can be saved from our sin, and that name is Jesus. So we pray that we would proclaim not ourselves but him today. We pray for the children. We pray, again, in a day of remembrance, that they will remember what Jesus has done for them and that they would be convicted of sin and turn to Jesus, perhaps even for the first time. We pray that you would do that work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, straight away, what I want to do is just start with a book suggestion. It's a book you've probably heard of before, many of you would have heard of. It's well known, but it's not exactly an easy read. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It looks at throughout history those who have given their lives so that we could have the gospel today. It starts, Acts chapter 7 actually, it starts with the stoning of Stephen, and it goes all the way through history to those who lost their lives for the sake of the gospel during the reign of Queen Mary. It's a great book, but as I said, it's not easy, as you hear about sometimes the gruesome details of how these believers died. But it's important we do remember their sacrifice, isn't it? And that's what we're doing today, Remembrance Sunday. Every year we remember those who have given their lives so that we could have freedom, and rightly so. But if we do that every year, surely it's also right that we remember those who gave their lives so we can be here today, that we can have the gospel, we can have the word of God in our hands, where previously very much those who translated the Bible, that we could have it in our hands, they were imprisoned, they were murdered, so that we could have this today. It's right that we remember that. With our faith, we are standing on the shoulders of giants, of those who have gone before us, remembering those who have gone before us and finished the race. One of those men is a man called Jan Hus. And some of you know his story. And in an age where the gospel just wasn't found, the gospel wasn't preached, Jan Hus said this: seek the truth, listen to the truth, teach the truth, abide by the truth, and defend the truth unto death. He practiced what he preached. Some pictures will come up, if we can, of the Jan Hus Museum. It's there in Prague. I went there especially in preparation for today, so John, you'll get the expenses. No, those photos are actually from Dan and Sharon when they went to Prague, so they'll send you the expenses. But Jan Hus, remember it's the name Hus there. Remember this bit, Hus in Bohemian, the language then, means goose. Okay, Hus meant goose. And in the midst of the Roman Catholic Church, where the gospel wasn't found, Jan Hus was different. He taught we're sinners. We've all gone our own way, rejected God. And we heard from last week, Peter and John, that Jan Hus preached the only name by which we can be saved from our sin and turn to him, Jesus Christ. He taught that. And the Catholic Church demanded that he would stop speaking this message. As we're looking at this theme of boldness today, do you think he kept silent? Absolutely not. And before he died, for that message, that salvation is free, you don't need to pay for it. You don't need to go on that pilgrimage or that pilgrimage. Just trust, turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. That message, before he dies, the Catholic Church stripped him of his priestly clothes, put a paper crown on his head, which had painted devils on it and had the words ringleader of heretics. And when Hus saw the crown, he said this: my Lord Jesus, for my sake, wore a crown of thorns. Shall I not then, for his sake, wear this light crown? I will do it, and do it willingly. And it was put on his head. When it was put, the crown put on his head, the council there said to him, we now commit your soul to the devil. And Hus replied, looking to the sky, he said, but I commit my hands to my Lord Jesus Christ. He has redeemed me. A chain was then put around him as he was chained to the stake. And he said with a smile on his face as this happened, he said, my Lord Jesus was bound with a harder chain than this for my sake. Why shall I then be ashamed of this rusty one? And they started the process of burning him, and they gave him one more chance to recant, to apologize for his teaching the gospel. And he said, no, I've never preached any doctrine of evil tendency. And what I taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood. And it's reported, and he turned, smiled at the executioner. And remember what his name means? He said, you're now going to burn a goose. And as the flames were lit, he said, now you're going to burn a goose. And he said, but in 100 years' time, you will have a swan which you will not be able to burn or boil. About 100 years later, Martin Luther was born. He very much saw himself as that promised swan. If you don't know Luther, he basically, through the Holy Spirit, through God's help, he basically brought the gospel back to the world. And with this passage, this topic of boldness, the church, through history, through the Holy Spirit, has been bold at critical points in history. And we're probably going to be arriving at a critical point in history for this gospel's sake soon. And what are we going to do about it? Will we be bold? From last week, they've been told not to speak in the name of Jesus. They basically said, look, stop evangelizing. So what will they do? It's crunch time. How will the church respond? And the way that the early church responds here is surely will be how the church will always respond to crisis. Their response to this first crisis might be the theme on how the church always responds to crisis. So what would they do? If we were in crisis, what would we do? If we face opposition, what would we do? Complain? Ask God to take the crisis away? What the believers do here, they don't ask to take the crisis away or complain, they just ask to make them bold. To keep preaching the gospel, be courageous in the midst of a crisis, not to take it away, but to be bold. And so when crisis hits, we need to remind ourselves of four things, and we'll try and be finished for 11 o'clock, but how do we respond to crisis? Well, four things. Firstly, with responding to crisis, our God doesn't separate. I've gone to what that kind of means now, but if you look at verses 24 to 30, that's the longest prayer that we're given in Acts. And maybe our author Luke has done this because it's an example for us how to pray in a time of crisis. At this moment, Peter and John, they've been arrested, interrogated by the authorities. What do Peter and John need at this moment? They need their fellow believers. They need their brothers and sisters. We mentioned a few weeks back that this individualistic society is so common now. People don't seek fellowship like they used to. Pandemics basically encourage that as well. And one of the sadder things about not having a fellowship, not having your brothers and sisters here, it doesn't prepare you for crisis. It doesn't prepare you for when you face suffering. When crisis comes into your life, we really see the fellowship and the love of the church here, don't we? And Peter and John, naturally, they share with the church. Verse 23, they share with each other about what's just happened. They share with each other. And we get so much more strength and encouragement knowing we're not alone in this. It's important that when we see another believer struggling, when we see another believer suffering, facing threats or opposition, persecution, it's important that they are surrounded by the love of brothers and sisters here. And that's still the case as well. I can't say details because the live stream, but we know of our missionaries. And they need our fellowship, even though they're on the mission field. The mission field can be a lonely, tough place. They need our fellowship. When we share our burdens with others, it unburdens us. And Peter and John, they're released from prison. They tell verse 23, they went back to their own people and reported everything that happened. That's a natural reaction, isn't it? We share what's taken place in our lives with each other. That's a natural reaction. But then what happens next is supernatural. Verse 24, and they raise their voices together in prayer. And the immediate response for the believers there is to pray. Let's give this burden to God. We can't deal with it ourselves. And we only see one prayer here, but Luke says they raise their voices together. There would have been other prayers mentioned. They're completely on board with what each other are praying. And if you get home later on, if you read Deuteronomy 27, what you see there in the midst of the prayer in Deuteronomy 27, they keep saying amen in the midst of the prayer. In the middle of the prayer, they keep saying amen, not just at the end. And sometimes when we have our open prayer here, we hear in the middle of our praying people saying amen, or something like yes, Lord, or what's common, we kind of hum an agreement, don't we, in the middle of a prayer. That's not a bad thing to do. It's a Deuteronomy 27 prayer. It's a biblical thing to do. It helps us concentrate on the prayer being said. We're lifting our voices together. That's an Acts 4 type of prayer. It doesn't matter in our prayer time afterwards, in the middle of the prayer, you say, yeah, amen. It's an Acts 4 type prayer. The word together here, verse 24, Luke uses it loads in Acts. It focuses on the togetherness of the church. They had complete unity as they pray. And this unity is going to be key for the spread of the gospel. And unity is also key to prepare for crisis. Crisis can often destroy things, can't it? A crisis can destroy the peace in a church. Crisis can destroy, if there's not unity there, crisis can destroy the peace in a marriage, in business. The unity is key. If in fact there's unity in a church and crisis comes, often it deepens that unity. It deepens the fellowship between us. I trust that if crisis came our way, which one day it will, we will face difficulty. The gospel promises that. I trust that that crisis will make us, not break us. And God's intention for his church is not to split or to separate, but together in prayer. I know with my family, the times that actually I've felt closest to them is when crisis has come. When my dad diagnosed with cancer, when my grandparents have passed away. Obviously, it's sad, but the family comes together. I'm sure you know that kind of mentality. And that's the mentality we should have in church. We get much more strength and courage knowing we're not alone. So Peter and John go back to the fellowship. Our God doesn't separate. But secondly, what do we do in crisis? Secondly, we need to know our God is not small. Our God is not small. We've reflected on that of our hymn and what Ben read earlier. Church's reactions to pray, isn't it? And how do they address, how do they approach God in prayer? Well, verse 24, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Sovereign Lord. It's actually a title that a slave would approach their master. Ancient Jewish historian Josephus says it's a similar title to how people would confess Caesar as Lord. But now we don't approach any emperor. They don't approach any person. They approach the one with the ultimate authority. And this prayer now, it can be a model for us when we're met with crisis, suffering, persecution, when we're afraid of speaking. Use this prayer. Because they don't start with their request, do they? Often we come to God with just a shopping list worth of prayers. They don't complain about the persecution. They start with reminding themselves, in this crisis, we need to remind ourselves just who God is. And God's not small. Verse 24, we made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They remind themselves just how mighty this creator God is. The one who made this awesome, the creator, the one who created the world is more powerful than the creation. Nothing can go against his plans. And so before the believers ask for anything in prayer, they remind themselves, they remind God in a sense just of his power, his might, his sovereignty. He's the head of creation. Consider the situation last week with Peter and John. There before them, 71 of these people in authority over them. The same council that handed Jesus over to be crucified. They now warn them not to speak this gospel message of Jesus. And that was a very real threat. They could have handed them over to be crucified. The council had very real authority. And now look how they speak. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea, everything in them. I love what we looked at last Sunday night. We read Genesis chapter 1, didn't we? And, you know, Ben showed us that picture at the beginning. We can look up to the clear night sky and the stars are countless. And I love just the level of detail that Genesis puts into about God making the stars. These huge, amazing, vast things in space. The level of detail that Genesis goes into describing that creation. Genesis 1:16, he also made the stars. Oh yeah, God did this. Our God is not small. Sometimes in our mind, he is. Considering they've just been ordered by the authorities not to do something, what they need first and foremost is not make their request. What they need first and foremost is to remind themselves who God is. The one who made the stars, who made the planets, the person who did that is not likely to forget his own children, is he? And they need to remind themselves of that. Our God is not small. Thirdly, in crisis, we need to remember our God is not scared. He's not worried about the future. Here, the believers, they quote scripture in their prayer, don't they? They quote Psalm 2, verse 25, 26. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. When we face crisis, we need to speak the Bible to ourselves to make sense of what's going on. They quoted scripture to make sure they knew what was going on here. And perhaps a little bit like animals when before they go into hibernation, the summer months, they store up a loads of food to get ready for the hard seasons. In a sense, we need to do that with the Bible. We need to store up in our mind, in our hearts, the Bible, that when we face those tough months, we've got the Bible there in our heart and minds to keep you going. And be in the Bible so regularly that when crisis hits, it's there for you in your time of need. King David wrote Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Store God's word in your heart. You know, there's around 200 Old Testament references in Acts alone. Either quotes like this one or referring back to events. These early Christians challenge us to completely fill our minds and our hearts with scriptures. And so these believers, they remind themselves that, yeah, God's creator. They remind themselves just how powerful God is. That's what that Psalm 2 quote is saying there, verse 25 and 6. These nations, they plot in vain. Kings of the earth rise up against God, it says. Every nation that we've seen in history, even the Roman Empire, all the nations that we see today is nothing but a drop in the bucket compared to God's. The council here, they had great plans to try and keep the gospel quiet, to keep it under wraps. But it says there in verse 25, the people's plot in vain. The word in vain there basically means empty things. The council has nothing. They have no power to stop this gospel message from spreading. Even the most mighty nations that we see now on the planet, they're still limited, aren't they? That's been seen in this pandemic, that even the mightiest, most powerful nations still can't control a little virus. And if you think about perhaps a power of a powerful animal. Perhaps think about a horse or something like that. A horse is strong animals, they're powerful animals. But it's completely controlled by the reins, isn't it? The power of this horse just goes wherever the rider commands it. And it's the same with the powers on earth. They go and they do only what their master allows them to do, only what God allows them to do. And yes, we're in a society that seems to be getting worse, that seems to be getting more and more secular, and that concerns us, and rightly so. Evil is a reality, I get that. Evil is a reality. But God is a more deeper, more powerful reality. You can't fail to read Psalm 2 later on. You can't fail to miss God's power and just tremble at his might. God's not scared. Psalm 2 shows us that actually, you know, these people, kings of the earth and rulers, band together against the Lord. That when these nations, these authorities try and square up to God for a fight, what does God do? He just laughs. Psalm 2 verse 4, it says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Our God is not scared when we face crisis. But fourthly, and finally, when we face crisis, God's not surprised. It's not taken him by surprise when we face those things in life. When crisis hits, actually one of the most important things that you can remember is the sovereignty of God's. Just thinking, God's in control, even in this circumstance right now. A group of men, I mentioned Martin Luther earlier, a group of men were sent by the Pope to go and speak to Luther, to tell him stop speaking the gospel, that if he kept preaching the gospel, that everyone would leave him, his friends, his family, in the end, would all abandon him and leave him. And they said to him, where will you be then? What will you do then when everyone leaves you? And he just said, well, then, as now, in the hands of God. Belief in the sovereignty of God, it doesn't get rid of our fear. Fear is real. Fear is a useful human emotion. But trusting in the sovereignty of God in the midst of fear, it changes everything because we know he's completely in control. Nothing's taken him by surprise. The sovereignty of God is one of the key things in this prayer, isn't it? They haven't even made their request yet. They're reflecting on who God is. God's in control of all events. And if God's in control of every single event in our life, if we trust him and we obey him, ultimately we've got nothing to fear in life. That truth should give us huge encouragement when crisis actually hits. It says, doesn't it, verse 27, the powers of earth stood against Jesus. I mean, who was up against Jesus, verse 27? Herod, Pilate, it says the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the Jews as well, the people of Israel. All at the same time, these groups banded together against Jesus. No one would have thought Herod and Pilate would band together against Jesus. Pilate and Herod were enemies the day before Jesus' trial. We're told after that they became friends. In their day, it looked like these colossal, powerful forces. I mean, what chance did Jesus have? It looks like a massive defeat. But actually, it's not taken God by surprise. That psalm predicted that it would happen. They band together against the Lord and against his anointed. And it says after that, verse 27, that Jesus was that anointed one. They banded together against him. It didn't take God by surprise. The people mocked Jesus, made fun of Jesus, a twisted crown of thorns on his head. But, verse 28, they did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. It didn't take God by surprise. God planned it all along. And this prayer shows us that, okay, God will be opposed. If you're a Christian today, you will be opposed. And it shows us God's not worried about it. He's not worried about it. God even used the greatest evil in the history of the world, the murder of his son, and actually work it to be the greatest good in the world. He won the salvation of those who trust in him. We heard last week, there's only one name that can save. If you're here this morning, you're not trusting, turn from your sin and turn to the one who has absolutely matchless power. That when we gaze at this sovereign, loving, holy, powerful God, when you gaze at that God, when you realize and you remind yourself who he is, you only need to glance at your problems. And so at the start of this prayer, we can summarize it now. Before they've even got to their requests, we can summarize it now as you made, verse 24, you spoke, verse 25, you decided, verse 28. Now they've got a clear vision of who God is. Now they know who they're praying to. Now they're ready to present their requests to this God. So what were they asked for? They've just faced persecution. Could they ask for the persecution to end? Can they ask for the authorities before just to change their mind? I mean, those prayers would have been fine. But their prayers are taken up with so much more than just wanting to protect themselves. Verse 29 and 30. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to be protected. No, to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It might surprise you that they asked for miracles and wonders to take place. But those miracles and wonders would go alongside with the gospel, the preached gospel. The miracles will confirm the word that is preached. That they'll see these amazing miracles going on and think, wow, the gospel that they preach has got to be true too. And so how does God answer this prayer? Is this prayer answered? They've just made these two requests. How does he answer? Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This room shaking there. It was a powerful sign that it was God's way to show that he was present with his people. They didn't need to worry and he would answer their prayers. And he did answer the prayers, isn't he? Verse 31, they did the filled with the Holy Spirit and did speak the word of God boldly. Did he answer the prayer about the miracles? Well, if you quickly look at chapter 5, verse 12, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. It looks like he answered that prayer as well. And so there's only two requests in this prayer, isn't there? And both requests have to do with evangelism, the very thing they've just been told not to do. Last week, the authority says, okay, speaking Jesus' name, it's banned, it's outlawed, it's illegal. And now the believers pray that they would do that more boldly. Jesus commanded, right back at the very beginning of Acts, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. That was Jesus' command, to speak about him. And when met with crisis, their priorities didn't suddenly change. They were like, okay, that's got to take a back seat a moment. No, they prayed to do it more boldly. They wanted to listen to Jesus' commands, not the authorities. The thing is, a lot of the time when crisis takes place in our life, it's funny just seeing how quickly our priorities change. Our faith perhaps comes in the back seat suddenly. Sometimes we even make it an excuse for sin. We say, oh, I sinned, I did this because this crisis took place in my life. Well, no. There isn't any excuse to sin, and even in a time of crisis. In a time of crisis, whether it's big crisis, small crisis, the biggest battle is actually the battle to obey Jesus. The biggest battle isn't our circumstances. The biggest battle is to obey Jesus. Our biggest battle isn't circumstance, the injustice of our situation. Our biggest battle is that we are so often tempted to disobey Jesus. D.L. Moody, preacher, he apparently said that he had more trouble with D.L. Moody than he did with anyone else. And so my biggest trouble in life, my biggest battle and problem in life isn't my circumstances or anything. My biggest battle in life is Lloyd Pritchard. He's awful. And it's the same with, not Lloyd Pritchard's the biggest problem in your life, hopefully, but you are. But will you obey Jesus' command to speak of him, whatever the circumstances, whatever the crisis, that you'll do it boldly? That command to speak to the ends of the earth of Jesus, that still applies to us today. And so in our battle to obey Jesus this week, even with being confronted with friends at work, school, with your family, wherever the situation God has placed you, it's going to be intimidating to speak of Jesus. So pray for boldness this week. God answered their prayer about boldness until the day they died. Every single one of the apostles here continued to speak boldly. We mentioned today's Remembrance Sunday. We'll observe the 2 minute silence in a few minutes. We would rightly remember those who gave their lives so we can be free. It's right that we would regularly remember those who died so we could have the gospel. They spoke boldly here so we could have the gospel today. Again, the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs here, it says how these apostles died. And if you don't mind, I'll just mention a few of them now. The apostle James, he was the first to be martyred. He was beheaded in Jerusalem. The apostle Philip, he was scourged, thrown in prison, and then crucified. The apostle James, Jesus' brother, he wasn't a believer during Jesus' earthly ministry. It sounds like he got converted after Jesus' resurrection. There were two reports on him. We're not 100% sure which one's right, but he was 94 when he died, and either he was thrown from the top of the temple in Jerusalem or beaten in stone. Matthias, perhaps one of the lesser-known apostles. We saw him a few weeks back. He replaced Judas as an apostle. He was stoned to death in Jerusalem. Andrew, the brother of Peter, he was crucified in a different way, in what is now known as the St. Andrew's Cross. You might have seen that. Mark, who wrote the Gospel for us, he was dragged to death by the people of Alexandria. In a few chapters' time, we're going to see the Apostle Paul. Soldiers, for him, led him out of the city. He prayed and he was executed. Peter, a few weeks before this, he denied Jesus, didn't he, and fled. Now, in a few years after this, he said he was actually unworthy to be crucified in the same way that his Saviour was. So he was crucified upside down. Bartholomew, he translated Mark's Gospel to go to India, and then he was beaten and crucified. That's just some of the apostles. I could go into more detail, and I'm not trying to go into the detail here to just say a story. I'm trying to show you that they were bold to the very end of their life. Every single apostle, except for John, died in an appalling way. God answered their prayer for boldness right to the very end. And now I'm not saying we're likely to suffer a similar fate to them, but surely we can pray for the same boldness that they had. That we can pray this prayer in, not just for themselves, but for us. So in our praying, when we face crisis as a church, we need to remember that our God doesn't separate, he wants us together. We need to remember God is not small, God is not scared, God is not surprised. And so, brothers and sisters, you will face something this week, which you wouldn't expect. And when you face that, let God be immeasurably big in your minds. Let God be bigger than people. Let your fear of God be bigger than your fear of man. And may it be said of us this week, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Amen.